There's an outline for you in the bulletin. It's an extended treatment of a particular subject of immorality, and it's the fourth major warning in the book. again, we'll be looking at three main points. The chapter is, of course, well told. And we have a life-giving introduction or instruction, verses 1 to 5. Then, secondly, we have an adulterous drama that takes the bulk of the chapter, verses 6 to 23. And then we have a life-taking conclusion, verses 24 to 27. Notice with me, first of all, then, the life-giving instruction, verses 1 to 5. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. And the purpose there, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Life-giving instruction. Notice two things. We have father's appeal, verses 1 and 4. Father's appeal, verses 1 to 4. We have a series of directives, of commands. I mean, there are seven verbs of entreaty, of appeal, as he speaks to his son. Notice in verse 4, he says, say for wisdom, you are my sister. The idea here is of endearment, of a girlfriend or a wife. He's pleading with his son, say to that of wisdom, lady wisdom, embrace her as though she was your girlfriend or a wife. The young man is exhorted to love wisdom rather than, this long betrayal that comes, rather than a strange woman. And he's been given directives in chapter 4 or twice in chapter 4, and then twice in chapter 8. That's his appeal. He's not doing this, or else. It's not an angry, growling appeal. No, it's a pleading, an entreaty from the father here. That's followed in verse 5 by the father's concern. Here's the purpose of the entreaty: to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So, the purpose of the entreaty of the father has to do with immorality, as it has been in previous chapters. Again, notice, the father takes the initiative. He brings this subject up himself, rather than waiting on his child to bring it up. Notice, in verse 5, the language. This language of the forbidden woman, the adulteress. And how is she described? How is she described in verse 5? It's her speech. It's not that she looks a certain way or dresses a certain way. Rather, she talks a certain way. How about that? She's described by her speech. All right. There's the life-giving instruction, the father's appeal, the father's concern. The father then enlarges. He tells a story in verses 6 to 23. It's an adulterous drama. The father tells of an occasion when he observed a young man being seduced by such a woman. He describes it as I don't know if it was here or another church. I remember one night the power completely went out and someone brought a flashlight. And I just looked at my notes and we went on. the father describes, as looking out the window, and there's no doubt with what he sees
that's going to take place. So he tells the story. And in verses 6 to 12, we have the characters introduced. And there are two. We have a young man. And then we have this strange woman. Then he gives a plot. The plot thickens. Verses 13 to 20. And then there's no happy ending at the end of this story. Verses 21 to 23. Notice with me, first of all, the characters are introduced. Verses 6 to 12. We have the young man. Verses 6 to 9. Notice how he's described. Verse 7. I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Well, he's certainly the right person for this kind of story. He's the right person, but not only, he's at the right place. Verse 8. What's this? Where is this young man? He's passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. Again, notice how the young man is described, and he's from among the youths. There, verse 7, that would be some a broad age span between having been weaned to marriageable age. Okay, somewhere in that gap. And what's he doing? He's passing near her corner. He's on the road to her house. That's completely contrary to the advice, the counsel already given in chapter 4 in verses 14 to 15. Says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way. Avoid it. Do not go there. Stay away from it. Pass on. You know, how many different ways can you say it? But here, this young man is passing by her corner near her house. All right. The young man is introduced. That's followed by the woman, verses 10 to 12. And what is the first thing that he notices? Behold, a woman meets him. Her hair is so nice. What is it? How is she described? She is dressed as a prostitute. So there's this immediate visual appeal for the young man. But not only that, she is wily of heart. Y'all, it's interesting. You know, I'm not a translator. I can go to the original, but the original is she is guarded of heart. That's the Hebrew. And the translators in the ESV here describes her as wily of heart. Apparently, the least we could say, she does not want anybody to know her heart. She's a master of deception. She's going to present something else, and you're not getting there at all. No one will. Wily of heart. So we have the visual appeal. First of all, she's dressed as a prostitute. But then we have this crafty-mindedness about her heart, it seems. This goes along with her attracting attention to herself by, notice, her being loud and wayward, as the passage goes. She's causing a commotion. You know, wherever she goes, she is out and about where young men are. So, those are the characters introduced. Young man, this strange woman. Now the plot, verses 13 to 20. Notice again, she seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices. Today I have paid my vows, so now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at the full moon, he will come home. Here's the plot. To meet, notice what happens. She presents herself as kind of a confidant, a trustworthy friend, instead of, in language found elsewhere in Proverbs, instead of a destroyer. That's a rather dark label, to say the least. Let's look at this. Notice five things in this plot. First of all, verse 13, there's physical contact first. She seizes, she kisses, so forth. Secondly, there's a flattering invitation, verses 14 to 15. She speaks of offering sacrifices, of paying vows, of coming out to talk to him. Y'all, in verses 14 to 20, she does all the talking, all of it. This young man is apparently just listening and taking in everything she has to say. He says nothing. There's a striking emphasis in her speech, which highlights the power of the spoken word to persuade. She speaks as though she is a spiritually minded woman. Notice verse 14, she speaks of offering sacrifices. Hey, I've been to church. I've paid my vows. You know, either she has completed kind of a sacrificial offering or has been to a banquet feast in a home. Now she's inviting him home. She uses her religious devotion as a cover. Again, I've been to the temple. I've made my sacrifices. I've been to church, so to speak. All right, a flattering invitation. That's followed thirdly by careful preparation, verses 16 to 17. She says, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. So having declared her eagerness to welcome the young man, she moves to make her preparations, including, it's very expensive in the Old Testament here. She has imported linens from the Arabic South. You know, they were very expensive. They weren't homegrown. And then there were also fragrant spices from the Far East. She says, I've spent all this money getting ready for you. I've spared no expense. Just with you in mind, this is what I've done. Careful preparation. Notice also in the plot, or fourthly, in verse 18, a direct proposition. Let's cut to the chase here. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. She speaks of complete satisfaction, of sheer enjoyment, nothing more. Mistaking her sinful intention for the intimacy of love. If that wasn't enough, in the fifth place in the plot, verses 19 and 20, there's a disarming reassurance. You know, I've taken care of these matters. And notice verse 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. It's amazing here. She freely acknowledges that her husband, she's a married woman, but he won't be back for 2 weeks. Implying that she intends to remain married, although unfaithful to that husband. A disarming reassurance. Well, that's the plot as it thickens. Verses 21 to 23 give us not a happy ending. Notice verse 21. With her seductive speech, she persuades him. With smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. And then notice here the similes. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The unhappy ending here is, as I mentioned, the three similes, all tragic. We have a powerful bull, an ox, that's led to slaughter. Growing up, I helped my great uncle and my grandfather on their farms. And, you know, every fall, we would take out a steer and take it to the slaughterhouse because we wanted to fill the freezers with meat, have lots of steaks all winter. The animal never knew what was coming. And what we would do if we were having trouble getting them in the trailer, we had some sweet feed. We just make a little trail that led up into the trailer, and then there was a pile of it at the far end. And the animal would eat his way, as it were, to death. The second simile is that of a deer that's caught fast or fatally entrapped. I mentioned before that I grew up in hunting in Bankhead Forest, and I think I mentioned before my father would always tell me, at least when I was learning to hunt on my own, always be wary of old home sites, old homesteads. Why? Why would you do that? Nobody's living there. The house is caved in. It always had a well. He said, Michael, if you fall in there, I don't know that I would be able to find you. Here, there's the danger. Entrapment. Entrapment. He couldn't get out. The third simile is that of a reckless bird rushing into a snare. He does not know it will cost him his life. We all know that's not the way immorality is portrayed in our day. Never on TV or in movies, Netflix, can you find a movie about adultery that ends like this? No. There's no happy ending. Well, that's the drama. The father then has rather serious, dark, life-taking conclusion, verses 24 to 25. Again, he pleads with his sons. Now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray from her paths. Why? What's the reason? For many a victim has she laid low. All her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is on the way to Sheol, the place of the dead, going down to the chambers of death. Again, the father's appeal, verses 24 and 25. There are four commands. Listen, be attentive. Don't turn aside. Don't stray. But y'all, he's seeking to address the heart of his child. Is seeking to address the heart. Not just erecting boundaries. Don't you dare go here. Don't you speak with that person. He's trying to make an appeal to the heart of his son. The father is not concerned as much with outward behavior. It's your heart I'm after. Make all the rules you want. You can make the rules and never address the heart of your child. The father is wanting to address the heart. Address the heart. That's his appeal. That's followed by his concern, father's concern, verse 26 and 27. And it's really the devastating results of succumbing to the adulteress, the strange woman. Her bedroom is not a boudoir, but rather a battlefield complete with corpses. The imagery is completely changed here. It is a place from which many have gone to the grave, even to the innermost chambers of the fortress of death. Oh me. Her house, with its soft, scented couch, curtained by the dark of night, is not a house at all. Rather, it is a foyer to hell. A vestibule to the place of the dead. Her house led to the chamber of death. How on earth do we conclude this? I give you two passages. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus' enemies are making a big deal of it. Oh, public shame, public guilt. Jesus, ever the wise one, says, let him who is without sin, no doubt sin in this manner, be the first to throw a stone at her. You go first. It's interesting that the text says, one by one, beginning with the older ones, began to leave. They knew better. I love the words Jesus gives to this unnamed woman. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. He said, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You know, that's the language of repentance. Sin no more. The second passage, 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 9 to 11. Paul addressing these similar matters. And says outrightly, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither, first of all, those who are sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, so forth, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's dark enough. I love Paul's next words. And such were some of you. This is not a testimony night. We're not going to ask for testimonies. I wonder how many of us would say, that once was me. It's not true anymore. Since Christ delivered me. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. There's the gospel. There's the gospel. Even from Proverbs 7 and the strange, immoral woman. You pray with me. Father, please write your word upon our hearts. Not only the very clear warnings, but please include the cleansing and restoration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will be making of us a people whose repentance is not driven by guilt and shame, but it is a repentance unto life, the life that you've given us in Christ Jesus, through whom we pray. Amen.